Luke 23, beginning with verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise today. What a superb verse this is. Here Jesus is pulling back the curtain on what happens to us at death. We are with him if we are a saint. Someday, you too, every single one of us, we're going to face death. God alone knows how or when. I think of Hebrews 2. You remember Hebrews 2, the end of the chapter? I'm going to flip over there quick and read this to you. Why are we afraid of death? Why does it frighten us so? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, the accuser, the one who brings slanders against us, reminds us of our sin, and is ready to accuse us of our sin before Almighty God, and deliver them, verse 15, Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why are we afraid of death? Because of our sin, because of our accuser. And God has delivered us from that. But here, Jesus comes and he brings to all of us words of comfort. In Luke 23, he brings us all words of comfort of what happens at death. And there's something very precious about a saint that has comfort in the face of death, of knowing that they are going to be with Jesus. What on earth can bring that kind of assurance, that fear of death that has brought us bondage our entire lives has been removed? And the saint is able to look death steely in the eyes and have assurance that they're ready to meet it. How does that happen? And it's passages like this one in Luke 23 that bring Christians comfort. How do Jesus' words bring comfort to Christians? There are two simple ways. First, we need to notice why we need comfort from Jesus. It's because we, like the thief, are helpless, sinful people. I half wonder if Wesley wasn't thinking of the thief on the cross when he said, Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Who knows? I'm not a Wesley scholar. But the thief on the cross had no reason to be assured about his standing before God. He had none. Zip. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, you might remember this. Maybe you've worked on trying to reconcile this before. But if you've read the other gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you know that both thieves were at one point mocking the Savior. Now, there's a couple different ways of working through that. One, it might be that they actually were. It could be, which is what I favor that both of them were at one point mocking the Lord. while they were hanging there, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Another way is just by saying the thieves as a whole representing the part, which is a very common way that we talk about. For example, we might talk about the whole federal government by saying the White House. And even if we say the White House, if we're just talking about the executive branch, we mean all sorts of different buildings and people and so forth. And it might mean that we might be using the part to refer to the whole, or we might flip it around. Either way, I think that both thieves were likely at one point mocking the Savior. And I don't think it's a far stretch for us. And let me just read this to you. I'll just read it to kind of heighten the why I think that both of them were. This is what Matthew 27:44 says. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth, talking about the mocking that the soldiers and the people around him were giving to the Savior. I don't think it's that far of a stretch to assume that there was some kind of conversion by this man on the cross. The thief likely was deriding Jesus. I mean, just think about this. While he's hanging there bleeding and dying for the sins of the world, he's mocking the Savior. He's opposed to Jesus. He's opposed to his name, to his person, and his law. Meanwhile, he's being crucified for his sins. There's no hiding that at this point. There he is. He is hanging on a cross because he's a malefactor, as the King James says. He's a sinner. He's a criminal. Common criminal. And there's no escaping that. He can't hide from that. He has to hang there openly in shame and ignominy because of his sins. He had nothing while he's hanging there. Absolutely nothing he could offer Jesus in exchange for salvation. You think about it. You know, some of us, you know, we come to Christ relatively cleaned up. And we might be able to think in ourselves and fool ourselves into thinking that we can actually offer him some good works that we've done. Unfortunately, we're that deluded in our thinking. He had none of that. Here he is. He's dying as a criminal. And here's the Savior of the world right next to him, dying. He's mocked him already. And there he hangs, exposed, naked appropriately, helpless and guilty. He cannot hide his sin. He can do nothing to escape his destiny. Where is he headed? He's about to die. That's the punishment he's receiving for his sins, justly so. He's guilty before men. He's guilty before God. He has nothing to offer Jesus. Can you imagine? I think I might try something like this. If I was in his shoes, I might actually say, well, you know, there's this one time I really was better back in the day. But he couldn't, you know, he's wise enough to avoid all of that. You know, really, before coming to Christ, we're all like the thief. We have a history with Jesus, and it's not pretty. It's one of opposition to his name, his person, his law. We've mocked him. Think of the church services you had very little regard for. Even if you came to Christ as a child, there are ways in which we oppose him. In our lives, we've thrown contempt upon him. You see, we're saved by the grace of Christ alone. It's a gift. It comes freely from Jesus, not because we've earned it. But this thief has a change of mind about Jesus. He has a change of mind. Now, the thief on the other side says to Jesus, I read it there just a few moments ago. He says, I love how it says in the King James, as one of the malefactors, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but while he hanged there, he railed on him. If thou be the Christ, prove it to me. I'll accept the evidence. You guys show me. If thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. Don't forget us. I don't deserve it. As if he's somehow guiltless for hanging there. Save me. You can hear the mocking in his voice, can't you? If thou be the Christ. He doesn't really expect Jesus to do anything. And the other thief quickly steps in. And he shows his change of heart. That's what we read in verse 40. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." This is an astonishing statement. This is loaded. What is he recognizing here? He's recognizing the spotless nature of Jesus Christ, that he's sinless. He has done nothing amiss. His eyes have been opened to see that Jesus is different. He was mocking him beforehand. Now there's a change of heart, a change of mind. Why would this have happened so quickly while he's hanging there on the cross? Well, I think a number of factors ought to be remembered when we think about the thief on the cross. Number one, he likely knew who Jesus was. It's not like Jesus lived, you know, in some remote corner and no one had heard of him. Word had spread throughout Palestine of Jesus' great works. And I think the thief would have known those things. And while he had opposed him earlier, now he embraced the Savior and his message. And perhaps it was the humble, meek, and obedient way Jesus suffered there. Do you think that would have spoken to the thief while he's hanging there on the cross? Here's especially his criminal thief friend mocking him and being angry at the authorities for having to pay for crimes he had done. And here's Jesus, meanwhile, no angst, no bitterness. In fact, what does Jesus say just a few verses earlier? Verse 34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think it's words like those that pierce the heart of the thief on the cross. Either way, he sees now not only that he is guilty, that's what he says, "We indeed justly," in verse 41. We're dying here for things we've rightly done. So he's seeing his sinfulness. He's admitting it to Jesus Christ, recognizing, "I am a sinner." And he recognizes the sinless nature of Jesus, that he is dying for sins that he had not done. This man hath done nothing amiss. He's dying for a different reason. Astonishing. And after addressing the other thief, the repentant thief turns to speak to the Savior, the dying Lord Jesus. Imagine being there on that dark afternoon, dying a horrid death. You know your end is coming in a few hours. You're dying a horrid death, and next to you is the sinless Jesus. It would be, most of us wouldn't even dare speak to him. Most of us would want to distance ourselves. It's too late, we'd tell ourselves. The thief doesn't see it that way. He recognizes that there's still time. And in this position, he does what all of us who have believed in Jesus have done. He turns to Jesus, and he calls to him for salvation. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He's sinful. He's hanging there, exposed and open, and he calls to Jesus. And he says in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, again, this little verse is loaded with a confession. Do you hear, first of all, the utter desperation in his voice? "Lord, remember me." The thief asked Jesus, in other words, "Will you be so kind as to not pass me by when you come in your kingdom? I don't have to be first on your list. Just don't forget me. Bring me with you when you come in your kingdom. Will you raise me out of my grave for eternal salvation in your millennial kingdom?" That's what he's asking him. He knows that the death that he's facing is going to put him in the grave. He is going to be buried. He is dying in a few hours. And yet, he's saying, there's hope. Something's going to happen. He's saying to Jesus, "I know that you're going to do something. You're going to come in your kingdom." And you see, this is an amazing confession. For we've already seen the thief recognize the sinlessness of Jesus. He's already admitted that to have contempt for Jesus is tantamount to having contempt for God himself. You see, that was back in verse 40. Do you not fear God? He says to the other thief. So he's recognizing this is a man of God. This is the divine Son. By mocking Jesus, you are mocking God. You're showing irreverence for God himself. And now he confesses that this dying religious leader, even at the hour of his greatest humiliation, was the Lord and the coming King of God's eternal kingdom. It's an astonishing thing. Jesus is at his lowest possible point. He's hanging on the cross. And yet this thief has the perception, the spiritual perception, to see that in spite of those wounds are more than mere wounds that are killing Jesus. Those are wounds that are able to raise him up someday and to bring him into an eternal kingdom. He saw past the suffering of Jesus to the true nature of who he was. And that's the amazing thing. The disciples missed this. You remember how often in the Gospels, the disciples themselves don't even get what's going on with Jesus. But this man, this thief, this low criminal, becomes the teacher of them all. He teaches us what is going on with Jesus. There's more than just a death. There's a coming kingdom, which means that Jesus is going to have to be raised and that he's going to be raised just like Jesus is to go into that kingdom. He's putting it all together in an amazing way here. And he recognizes who Jesus is and he calls to him for salvation, just like Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what this thief does. He confesses that Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me. And more than that, the crucified criminal recognizes that salvation is through Jesus' name. He appeals to Jesus. Jesus, you remember me. Don't forget me, Jesus. He recognized that that's the way to be saved, by calling on Christ. That's why he appeals to Jesus. He appeals to Jesus because he knew and believed that Jesus saves. And so he humbly comes to Christ, having nothing to offer, in the midst of being exposed for his own heinous crimes, and begs the merciful Savior for salvation. Lord, remember me. And as I've already hinted, what's also interesting about this verse is that not only is he recognizing that Jesus saves, that Jesus is sinless, that to throw contempt on Jesus is to throw contempt on God himself, you're being irreverent toward God, that Jesus is, in spite of his death, the coming king, but he is recognizing that in Christ, one can be resurrected from the dead. Again, he knows he's about to die. Yet he hopes to be raised in the last day and brought into that kingdom where Jesus shall reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You see, the thief is even confessing his belief in a second coming. There's more than one coming of Jesus. There's a second one. The first one in humiliation. The second one in glory and power and dominion. Here is something, again, the disciples missed often, and yet the thief sees it. He knows that Jesus will return, and so he asks Jesus to save him, to raise up his dead body for eternal life, and bring it into his kingdom when he returns to earth in power and glory. This verse, by the way, tells us that men can be saved at the last possible moment. You don't have to be a child. Children, don't wait. But you can be saved on your deathbed. If you're hanging on the cross, if you're on your way to the electric chair, if we have capital punishment 60 years from now, at the last possible moment, sinners can still turn to Jesus Christ in true faith. The robber became not simply a trophy of God's grace, but an instructor to us and to the world of the person and work of Christ. Lord, remember me. Pardon the reference here, but John Calvin says of this verse, "I know not that since the creation of the world there was ever a more remarkable and striking example of faith than this thief on the cross." And it really is striking, all that he says. This is the way your campers come to Jesus, as you know. The young people at camp, they confess that they're sinners, just like the thief, that there's no hope of salvation, and that Jesus is the only way, and they call out to him for salvation and for eternal life. They accept the promises Jesus makes to people who call to him for salvation because of their faith in Christ. And that's what I want to draw your attention to as we finish this morning, the promise of Christ in verse 43. And it's so comforting what Jesus says back to this man. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus, like the kind and gentle Savior that he is, who knows our weaknesses, who knows that we struggle with faith and believing the promises of God, gently assures him, "Verily I say unto you." He could have just said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," but he adds that truly, truly, that "verily I say unto you," as a way of assuring him, you can have confidence in this. You can believe what I'm telling you. You can take it to the bank. "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." He gives us confidence. And this is the second point. How does Jesus bring comfort to us when we're facing death? He brings us comfort with wonderful promises. Those promises touch on what happened at the death of a saint. So he says, "Verily I say unto you." And the emphasis in that phrase, by the way, is on the "unto thee." Jesus says this directly to the thief. As it were, looking him in the eyes, here's the Savior of the world, turning to the thief and saying to him, "I know that you're a hopeless man, that your life is ruined right now. You've ruined your own life. You're condemned by fellow men for your sin, that you're hanging on a Roman cross. I see all of that." And he speaks to him directly, in spite of all those things, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And when Jesus speaks, hell itself cannot break the promise. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No, not just in my coming kingdom, Jesus is saying. Not just down the road, at the resurrection. Not just when I raise people up out of the graves, but right now, today. Today, this very day, you are going to be with me in paradise. Not just in my coming kingdom, but now, today, immediately at your death, your soul, your immaterial part, will fly to the bliss of heaven where you will dwell with me." You see, Christians believe, as you know, that we will experience a bodily resurrection when Christ returns, that we're going to be raised. So we have an immaterial, invisible part, something you can't ever touch. You can't put it in a box. This immaterial part, it's immaterial. It's beyond physical senses. It's the soul, right? We have an immaterial part, and we have a body. And when, at the point of death, our soul is separated from our body. We believe in an immaterial part of us. But that coming down the road, at the last day, our body will be raised at the trumpet of God when Christ returns. At the rapture of the saints, we will be brought up out of the graves, bodily raised. And I don't know how it will work with people who are cremated and all those other questions. I don't worry about that. I just know God's powerful, and I can rest in that. But that's what we believe. We believe that there's coming a day where we'll actually have a new body, right? But Jesus is saying, in spite of that, yeah, I'll remember you when I come in my kingdom, but today you're going to be with me in paradise. Your immaterial part, your soul, is going to be in the presence of God in heaven. And so with this promise, what does Jesus banish? What kinds of heresies? I want you to speak to me. Soul sleep. Bingo. Soul sleep. He confirms to us the spiritual nature of human beings. He confirms the immaterial part of man. He banishes soul sleep. And we see here that when a saint dies, we can take comfort from this, from what Jesus is saying, because when a saint dies, her soul goes to be immediately in the presence of God. In the presence of Jesus Christ, And her body lies in the grave until the resurrection, where they'll be reunited together. You see, at death, the souls of saints who are trusting Christ go immediately to the presence of Jesus. That's what this verse tells us. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He's going beyond, saying, no, you don't have to wait till the resurrection. I won't just remember you then. Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. The only way someone can die peacefully is to die knowing Jesus. And that's what brings the comfort. Today, Jesus says to us, Jesus is telling us that the person who dies does not have to wait until the resurrection to be with him, but during the time between a believer's death and the resurrection, that very day they join him in glory. And this is no small thing either, by the way. We are with him. We are with Jesus. The souls of believers don't go to purgatory, but to the paradise of heaven where Jesus is until their bodies are raised in the resurrection before the tribulation. We are with him forever, with Christ. And when we're with Christ, he doesn't let us go. He never lets us be separate from him again. There's so many heresies. I love these verses because there's so many heresies. They blow out of the water. He's telling us that baptismal regeneration is a heresy. You don't have to be baptized in order to reach heaven's portals. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized by a rain shower or anything like that. He was saved by the blood of Jesus at the moment of his death. If you're a believer, be baptized. You're not on your deathbed. Be baptized at a good age of accountability, if you're not yet. I'm speaking to the children. Talk to your parents. But be baptized. It's important to be baptized. It's important as a confession of faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with his death and resurrection. Who doesn't want to do that? But at the same time, baptismal regeneration. We're not regenerated because we're baptized. We don't have to be baptized to be saved, as if it's some kind of way of getting into heaven. There are lots of baptized people who will never see heaven. But what makes heaven paradise for the believer is that they're with the Lord himself, with Jesus Christ, the one who died for them and saved them for eternal life and happiness in the presence of a good and holy God who created them for himself so that they would bring him glory and praise. That's what makes heaven paradise. And Jesus also shows us that salvation comes by mere faith, as I've already hinted. And that's all this man could do, is simply take Jesus' promise. He calls out to him for salvation, and Jesus says, here's the promise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And all he must do is take it in his hands. Just like we took the bread and the cup this morning, which is a symbol of taking Jesus' death for us, for ourselves, and saying, it is mine. I want Christ and all the promises. Promises like this one, that the day I die, I will be with Christ in paradise. And I know that we're a small crowd this morning, but I have to say this. There may be one of you here this morning who, like the thief, knows you're guilty, you cannot possibly save yourself, that you've never come to Christ, that you're guilty and you need a Savior. I want to tell you that the gift of eternal salvation is right there. It's received simply by calling on the name of the Lord, like this thief did, by receiving it, by saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns around and he looks you in the eye and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. We must simply take that gift. We must simply take that salvation that's coming to us through Christ and his grace. We must simply look into the bleeding wounds and recognize that the one who's dying is more than simply a man who's dying, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, dying for our sins, rescuing us, dying for sins he did not commit, for our sins, and will, who was raised and will save us someday and bring us into his heavenly kingdom and will save us for himself, bring him close to himself at the moment of death. We must, like the thief, turn to Jesus. John 3:14-15 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We look to the Savior. We receive the gift of salvation. Salvation comes to those who repent of their sin and receive by faith the gift of eternal life through Christ. Jesus is the one who has the authority to give eternal life to those who come to him. And just as the Old Testament said he would, he died and rose again for sinners. And so these words right here today, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," they can be for you. For those of us who've already believed in Christ, it's important that we hear what Jesus is saying to us this afternoon and to receive comfort from his words. Let them be for you, many years from now, the kinds of things, the kinds of words, the promises that bring you comfort in death, so that you can look death in the eye and not be afraid of it, knowing that today you will be with Christ in paradise. You see, even this afternoon, Jesus is looking at every single one of you. He's turning his head towards you. If you're a believer, and he's saying to you, "Today, you will be with me. That day you die, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me." And that is a promise that can never be broken. And it's because of this promise of eternal life that Paul could write in Philippians 1 that was read just even this morning, that to die is gain. For Paul says, if he departs this life and death, he will be with Christ, which is far better. So what gives believers peace to face death with bravery? Who removes the fear of death and gives comfort? It is Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We ourselves should be comforted to know that all of us who receive Jesus Christ receive from Jesus the promise of eternal life. And just in conclusion now, I think of the words of the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Have you ever heard this? What is thy only comfort in life and death? This is the answer. I don't endorse the entire Heidelberg Catechism, but I think I can answer this question with the affirmative. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. We too can face death with boldness and with courage, knowing that we have these kinds of promises. Even today, we found out, I don't know if you've received word yet, Alvin Bradley passed away today. He was here this morning, and he wasn't feeling well, and Larry McKay took him home, and he passed away today. And I know that Alvin was a brother in Christ. He believed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He received it. He is in the presence of Christ because of what Christ had done for him. He believed. He received that promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. And you too. Every single one of us. We hear Jesus. He's turning to you personally. He's saying this to you personally. This is the way I think about this. He's turning to Ryan Martin and he's saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't deserve for him to say that to me. But all I've done is I've called out to him and I've said, "Lord, remember me. I've received his blood for my salvation. I recognize he's all that he says that he is." And he hands it out. He says, "Here it is. Just take it. It's free. I've done everything. Jesus is the one who saves us." Let us pray. Lord, what precious words these are from our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a precious Savior we have who comforts us, Father, with these kinds of promises. Life is bigger than the things that we get enthralled with that consume us in the here and now and bog us down, Father, with, Father, worrying about this life. Oh, may we see eternity with crystal clear vision. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of Alvin Bradley, our brother, who passed away. And we thank you that we can rest and take comfort ourselves in his death, knowing that the promises of Jesus are just as true for him as they are for us. We thank you for how precious Jesus' death was to Alvin. And I pray that we too would hold on to this Christ and never let him go all of our lives in this earth. Bless, I pray now, the words that were spoken. And what were true, I pray, would stick and hold fast and be like the guideposts and a foundation for our souls for the many years that we have on this earth. And may we continue to look death in the face without fear, knowing that Christ has conquered it. At that moment we die, we are present with him. And that just like he rose again from the dead, we too will receive new life in him someday. We look to no other name for salvation but Jesus alone. And it's because of him that we ask these things. And it's in his name. Amen.